Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing all of us here today this morning. Thank you for this vibrant church and the impact it is having on this community of believers and on the city of Chicago. Father, I pray too that your spirit will speak clearly through me this morning and that your spirit will soften all of our hearts to receive and respond to the message that you have for us today. Meet us, Lord, at our point of need. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a time of the Feast of Passover, a time when the population of Jerusalem and the surrounding area swelled to nearly 2 million people. Matthew's account said that when Jesus came riding into town on the donkey, that the whole entire city was stirred. And the word for stirred there means shaken as though by an earthquake. Why was Jerusalem in such an uproar? It was because of the growing controversy concerning Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders were growing in their hatred and hostility of Jesus while he was becoming more and more popular with the multitudes of people. But the singular event that brought this whole controversy to a head was an absolutely astounding miracle, which Jesus had performed just a few days before in the nearby town of Bethany, the raising of Lazarus back to life again after he'd been dead and buried for 4 days. Such a miracle, along with Jesus' teaching and his other miracles, had many people wondering if maybe, just maybe, Jesus really could be the long-awaited Messiah. And what a scene it was. Just imagine it. Thousands of cheering people ecstatically shouting, "The King is coming! The King is coming!" People were tearing off their cloaks and throwing it onto the road. Others were scrambling up trees and pulling down branches and throwing on the ground before the coming king. Children were waving palm branches and people were singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And as Jesus came riding by on a donkey, many in the crowd believed that right before their very eyes, they were seeing the fulfillment of Zechariah's 500-year-old prophecy of the coming of Messiah. So, because in Zechariah 9, verse 9, he says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The atmosphere was electric. And watching this spectacle, people everywhere were asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were answering, "This is Jesus." That is what happened on that first Palm Sunday so many years ago as Jesus entered gentle and riding on a donkey. But what makes this event even more spectacular is that 600 years earlier, God revealed to Daniel, his servant, the exact time when the Messiah would come into Jerusalem and present himself to be the king. In Daniel 9, verse 25, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and says, "Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." Now, to the Jewish people, this term sevens meant 7 years. So 7 sevens, that's 49 years. 62 sevens, that's 434 years. And you total those two up, and the total is 483 years. Now, hang with me. I'm going to go do some few little calculations here, but I promise I'm going to land the plane in just a minute or two, okay? In the Jewish calendars, there were 360 days instead of 365 in hours. So you multiply 483 years times 360 days, and it equals 173,880 days. But here's the million-dollar question. When would this 173,880-day countdown for the Messiah to come, when would that begin? Well, Gabriel said it would begin when a decree was issued to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but how in the world are we supposed to know when that was? Well, it just so happens that we know exactly when that happened. Because in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, we're told in the month Nisan, their months were different than ours, in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, Artaxerxes gave the order for Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And using modern astronomical retro calculation software, scholars have been able to figure out the exact day in the month of Nisan when the decree was given, and they've determined it was Nisan 10. In our Julian calendar, that's March the 5th. No, okay, it says the 20th year of Artaxerxes, that would make it 444 BC. So, from March the 5th, 440 BC, all the way to 33 AD, March the 30th, is 173,880 days. And that is exactly to the day when Jesus on Palm Sunday came riding into town on the back of a donkey to present himself as the king. Just as Gabriel had foretold 600 years before. Now, is that amazing or what? I just love that. Now, if you're interested in reading further about these calculations, amazingly, you can look at ChatGPT on Daniel 9:25. It does a pretty good job breaking down how you come up with all this. But something else really amazing also happened that same day. As renowned Bible scholar Phil Ryken tells us, when Jesus was making his triumphal entry outside the city gates, inside the city gates, in the temple, according to established ancient rabbinic tradition, they've been doing this for centuries, every year, the Sunday before Passover, the priests on that day were always in the temple reciting and reading Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a psalm about opening the gates of Jerusalem to welcome the coming king, the Messiah, to set up his kingdom and to rule his people. So on that Palm Sunday, the priests were in the temple reading Psalm 24, and just listen to what verses 7 to 10 says. I think it's on the screen. Okay, good. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So the people out in the streets and the priests in the temple were basically asking the same question, who is this king? And the people outside in the streets were saying, it's Jesus. And the priests on the inside of the temple reading from Psalm 24 saying, it's the Lord Almighty. And in a way that nobody at that time could yet fully understand, they were both absolutely right. Jesus is the Lord Almighty, and he's the King of glory. Now, church, what I want us to see together this morning is basically one thing. I want to drive this point, one thing, and the point is Jesus is our King. Now, to be honest, though, some of us Americans are not exactly enthused about the whole concept of a king ruling over us. It seems that we have a cultural bias against kings. The founders of our country left England and traveled across the ocean to come to America to get away from a king who told them what they could and what they could not do. We are consequently a country of people who fiercely value our freedom and our independence. Kings are simply not our cup of tea. And maybe that's part of the reason why some Christians today aren't so crazy about viewing Jesus as our king. They want to be in charge of their own lives, not Jesus, not anyone else. And many in church today are much more comfortable with the idea that God is there to serve us rather than that we are here to serve him. That God is here simply to make us happy and to satisfy whatever desires we have. And that our wish is his command. But folks, that is simply not true. The truth that we all need to understand about Jesus is that he is the King. He's our Lord. And we are here to serve him and to devote ourselves to him and to live our lives to please him. Actually, the idea that Jesus is our King and Lord is something that's taught all throughout Scripture. So first of all, let's look at a few verses in God's Word that teach how Jesus is King. Just so you'll know, I'm not making this up, okay? All right, 700 years before Jesus was born, he was prophesied to be king. In Isaiah, in that familiar passage that we usually read around Christmas, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that day on forever." Fast forward 700 more years, and the angel Gabriel, the same angel, by the way, that appeared to Daniel and talked about the seven sevens and all that, same Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. I forgot to put on my glasses. And that she was to name him Jesus. Luke 1, 32 to 33, Gabriel says, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So Messiah then, the coming king of the Jews, is going to be a descendant of David, and he was going to govern as king over his people forever. Now, at the very beginning of Jesus' life, or very soon after he was born, the Magi came to Herod, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And in Mark 15, 2, when Jesus stands before Pilate as his trial, we read this, "Are you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," replied Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus in heaven proclaimed to be king. Revelation 15, 3 says that in heaven, and they sang the song of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? It's whom John the Baptist said it was. Jesus, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. The song of the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." Did you hear that? Jesus is the King. He's the King of glory. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of ages. He's the King of the whole world. He's the King of nations. He's the King of the Jews. And guess what? He's the King, the sovereign ruler, the supreme authority over your entire life and mine. Jesus is King, and we also see in Scripture that Jesus is Lord. After the resurrection, Jesus' followers began to address him in a very particular way. They didn't just say Jesus, they said Lord Jesus. And they began calling him that, Lord Jesus. And just as a little side note, we were recently in England visiting our son George and his family. And before every meal, George would ask, "Well, who would like to pray?" And inevitably, almost every time, either Edith, our precious little three-year-old, you can see there, and Edmund, our precious little five-year-old boy, they would volunteer to pray. And every time they'd pray, they'd bow their heads and fold their little hands and begin their prayer with, "Lord Jesus, I thank you for the food for this day." Whatever they prayed, it always, always began with, "Lord Jesus." And that never failed to just melt my heart. And I want you to know that my grandchildren have excellent theology. Because Lord Jesus isn't just a polite little term of respect. See, the Israelites in the Old Testament days worshiped the one true God, Yahweh. And in the Greek New Testament, the Greek word they used to translate Yahweh was kurios, which meant Lord. Kurios is Lord, is Yahweh. Jesus clearly was the Lord God before whom they bowed in humble adoration and served with their lives. When Thomas, one of the disciples, saw with his own two eyes that Jesus was risen, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Every time I say Lord, I'm not going to say, I'm going to go like that, and y'all say it, okay? All right. Acts 43, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of
Lord Jesus.
And much grace was upon them all. Acts 7:59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed,
"Lord Jesus,
receive my spirit." All through his letters, Paul referred to Jesus as Lord. And here's why this is so important. It's so important, guys, for us to see Jesus as Lord and King. Because in our world today, a lot of people want to accept Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord, not as their King. They want the heaven part. That sounds really good, especially in light of the alternatives. They want their sins to be forgiven. Of course, everyone wants their sins to be forgiven. They want God to help them out when they're in a jam. They want God to bless the agenda of their lives. But they're often not so interested in Him being the Lord of their lives. One of my favorite apps on my phone is Pandora. I know it's outdated, it's old, but I love it. And I can set Pandora to play Chris Tomlin songs or James Taylor music, Christmas music, you know, music of the 60s and 70s, and it's great and it's free. Doesn't cost me a thing. But Pandora's always trying to get me to upgrade to a fancier, better Pandora that has no commercials and no advertisements. But then it won't be free. I'll have to pay for this upgraded version. So being a little on the cheap side, I just stick with my free version and make do with that. I'm perfectly content with that. And that's how a lot of people think about Christianity. They think, well, here's the basic package of salvation. You get your sins forgiven, you get to go to heaven, and that comes free. Don't have to do anything for that. And then there's the upgrade of discipleship. And you get into that thing called discipleship. You're called to repent of your sins and to live a godly life and give some of your money to the Lord, serve Christ and all that. That sounds pretty demanding. That's kind of costly. That kind of interferes, you know, a little bit with my life. So the thinking goes, why not go with the free version? It gives you all you really need. I'll accept Christ as my Savior, but I don't really need to let Him be the Lord of my life. Well, folks, that is a gross misunderstanding about what it means to be a Christian. Yes, absolutely. Salvation is a free gift that you receive by grace alone, through faith alone. But here's the thing. When you're saved, you don't just receive forgiveness. You receive a person. Jesus Christ comes into your life. And this Jesus is not just our Savior. He's also our Lord and King. It's a package deal. We accept Christ into our lives as our Lord and Savior. He's Savior and Lord. You can't just chop Him up and divide Him up in pieces and take the ones you want. No, you can't ask him to be your Savior and say, oh, Jesus, thank you so much for dying on that cross and saving me from my sins. But, you know, sorry, but I really don't want you to be my Lord. Throughout the New Testament, Savior and Lord are always together. You cannot separate those two. The angel said to the shepherds of Bethlehem, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In Acts 2 at Pentecost, Peter stands up before thousands of people and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul writes to the Colossian believers who have been saved, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Church, listen, there is nothing in the New Testament that comes even close to the idea that you can get saved, and then maybe, if you want to, if you feel like it, you might let Jesus be more than a Savior. We let him be your Lord. No, these early believers, make no mistake about it, they receive him as Lord, and they live their lives for him. And so what is God calling all believers to do? What's he calling you and me to do today? Well, since Jesus is our Lord and King, he's the ruler of our lives, and we are here to humbly bow to him and his will for our lives. Well, why? What's our motivation for doing that? Why don't we just keep the free version? Well, the motivation for wanting Jesus to be in charge of our lives is answered by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. And there he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Let that sink in for a minute. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. One time, a little boy made a boat. And he just slaved on it. He spent hours and hours carving out little pieces of wood and gluing together and shaping the hull and painting the whole thing and attaching sails to it. He built it from scratch, not a kit, I mean from scratch. And it was the work of his hands. And when it was done, he carved his little initials in the hull of the boat. He was so proud of that little boat. And he put it up on the mantelpiece over the fireplace in his family's home. Well, one day, the family went off on a vacation, and when they returned home, to their horror, they discovered that their house had been broken into, and everything was just a mess. People, they'd thrown things all around, and they were looking around, and the little boys happened to look up the mantle, and he saw that over the fireplace, his prized possession, the boat that he had made, was gone, and he was absolutely devastated. 6 months later, the boy was walking past a resale shop in town, and something caught his eye, and he looked, and there in the window was his boat, and he was so excited, he ran into the store and said, mister, that boat up in the woods, that's my boat, and the shopkeeper said, I'm sorry, son, it's not your boat, it's my boat, and if you want it, you're going to have to pay for it. And so he asked how much it was, and then he ran out of the store, ran into his house, opened the door to his bedroom, and poured out his piggy bank all on the bed, and he started counting, and there was just enough to pay for his boat. So he ran back to the shop, and with a huge smile on his face, he paid for his boat. And as he walked out of the shop, carefully cradling the boat in his arms, he said this, you are twice mine now. You're mine because I made you, and you are mine because I bought you. Listen, when Jesus Christ is your Savior, he's your Lord. You are twice his. You belong to him because he made you, and you belong to him because he bought you. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And as Peter tells us in his first letter, the price of our salvation was not silver or gold. The price was the precious blood of Jesus. And so since Jesus is our Savior and Lord, we're to live our lives for him. I think in 2 Corinthians 5:15, Paul kind of sums this up beautifully. He says this, for the love of Christ, the kind of sacrificial, unconditional love that Jesus has for us, for the love of Christ just compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and he died for all, that those who live, listen to this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Listen, submitting to Jesus as our Lord and King is real different from submitting to any other kind of king. Because you see, this king, King Jesus, he's compassionate. And he's gracious, and he's slow to anger and just abounding in love. Because this king, King Jesus, he's nothing but good. He's good to the very core of his being. And because this King Jesus loves you, and he loves me so much that he's willing to be tortured and die a horrible death just so he could have a relationship with us that starts now and extends all the way into eternity. That is compelling. That's the kind of king that you want to love and to serve and to follow. When I was in high school in Memphis, Tennessee, there was a man in town by the name of Rollin Wilson. And Rollin was a successful businessman. He owned a large toy factory there in town. And Rollin was a devoted follower of Christ, and God put in his heart just a burden for teenagers and how to help teenagers get interested in beginning a personal relationship with Christ. And so as Rollin prayed for direction, he heard about this outfit called Young Life, and he started getting involved with that. So he started having these club meetings, these fun meetings each week, either at his house or in the house of some different teenagers around town. And at these club meetings, there were hilarious skits, and we'd get the kids involved, and everybody laughing and just having a good time. And there'd be some singing, some songs that you actually enjoyed singing. They weren't old fogey songs. It was nice songs. And then he'd give a 15-minute talk on Jesus. And his talk, it was interesting. It wasn't boring, not even close. And he spoke to those kids in a way that they could really relate to and understand. And this guy, Rollin, he had a winsome personality. His love for Christ just shone right through him. And he loved those kids. Those meetings began to grow, and pretty soon there's like 70 to 80 kids a week coming into those homes for those meetings. And not only that, Rollin would encourage kids to sign up and go on some of the Young Life ski trips out in Colorado or some of the Young Life summer camps in Colorado. And at his own expense, Rollin would often go with the kids to those camps. And for the kids who accepted Christ, he had a Bible study in his own house, a weekly study. The kids could come and learn about the Bible, learn about how to grow in the relationship with Jesus. And get this, he did this not for 5 or 10 years, not for 20 or 30 years. He kept this up for 50 years. And during that 50 years, hundreds and hundreds of kids came to Christ and had their lives changed forever. I was one of those kids that went to the meetings. I was one of those kids that went to the Young Life ski trips and nearly broke my leg. I was one of those kids that went to Frontier Ranch in 1967 and accepted Jesus into my life as my own personal Lord and Savior. I love that man. He's not with us anymore, but what a guy. Rollin could have done a lot of other things with his time and money. He could very easily just have selfishly lived his life for, number one, me. But he loved Jesus. Jesus was his king. Jesus was not just his Savior. He was his Lord. And Rollin wanted to do whatever it was that his Lord directed him to do. And thank God he did. Because if he hadn't, if he just gone through, lived life selflessly for himself, there's a real good chance I would not be here this morning with the priceless privilege of sharing Christ with you guys. Living for Christ, making him king, means more than waving palm branches on Sunday. It means following him when the road leads from celebration to sacrifice. It means putting him in the driver's seat instead of yourself. It means loving him and serving him with your time, gifts, and abilities. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is on the throne of your life? In other words, who's really in charge of your life and how you are living it? You or Jesus? In Campus Crusade's pamphlet, The Four Spiritual Laws, there are two little diagrams in the back. Some of you old-timers, I'm not meaning old-timers in here, but some of you might remember it. But in the back, it helps you visualize who is on the throne of your life. And the first diagram is of the self-directed life. And in the self-directed life, see a little S on the chair, that's self. In the self-directed life, self is on the throne. And you are calling the shots. You are not allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life. So in effect, you're sitting there and you're crossing your arms, you're looking at Jesus and saying, you're not the boss of me. And so directing your own life often results in a lot of chaos and a lot of frustration and all kinds of other things. The next diagram is the Christ-directed life. Now, in the Christ-directed life, Jesus is on the throne of your life. He's calling the shots. And in the Christ-directed life, you are yielding to Christ. You're giving him control. You're doing what he wants you to do more than what you might want to do. And letting Christ guide and direct you in all the different activities of life, you are much more in harmony with God's plan and design for your life. And you've got a whole lot more peace and a whole lot less chaos and turmoil. So which one of these diagrams best represents your life? The self-directed life or the Christ-directed life? When I was a kid, one of the games we used to play was a game called King on the Mountain. Anybody ever play that? All right, you know, King of a couple of people play. Well, you'd stand on a hill or a mound of dirt, and on that hill, you'd be the king of the mountain. But then other kids would run up the king, up to the mountain. They'd try to push you off or pull you off or drag you off and anything they could to get you off the top of the mountain. And when you got pulled off and they're standing up there, then they're the king of the mountain. And here's the thing. There could be only one king of the mountain. Not two, just one. Well, as Christ followers, there's just one king, and it's him, Jesus. He's the only one who's supposed to be on the throne of our lives. And life is just so much better. It is not easy. I'm not saying that. But it's so much better when we give Jesus the rightful place in our lives. But what do we do sometimes? And I very much include myself in this. We try to push him off the mountain. We try to take his place. We want to sit on the throne of our own lives because sometimes we think that we can run it a lot better than him. But we can't. We just can't. To let Jesus be the king of the mountain of our lives, that's what we all need to do. Will you do that? Will you let Jesus not just be your Savior, but be the king, the Lord of your life? We're going to close by playing a song by Natalie Grant, and it's called King of the World. And as he's queuing it up, the first few lines of the song says, I tried to fit you in the walls inside my mind. I try to keep you safely in between the lines. I try to put you in the box that I've designed. I try to pull you down so we are eye to eye. When did I forget that you've always been the king of the world? And as you listen to this song, I want to think about how you can move over maybe in some areas of your life and let Jesus, the king of the world, be the king of your life.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.